Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Tracy Gray, Associate Pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, presents a special teaching in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day. Bill is in Ukraine, so he asked me to fill in for him this morning. Thank you to all of you mothers and for all the blessings and service and encouragement that you are to your families. I'm thankful for my mother and just what a blessing she's been in my life. And I know you all are celebrating with your families today too. Hope you have a blessed day. Mothering is no small task, obviously, as you all know. In fact, I have some stats here. New moms are tired. It says 43% of new moms sleep 5.5 hours per day. That's no good. Which adds up to 900 hours of lost sleep in a year. Getting baby to eat isn't easy. 38% of new moms spend an average of 3 hours per day trying to feed their babies, which adds up to 6 weeks of making airplane noises with a spoon. Being a mom makes you strong. Russell Nelson said the highest and noblest work in this life is that of a mother. Laura Harm said we have a secret in our culture. It's not that birth is painful, it's that women are strong. Right? And then famously, William Wallace said the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. And that's often very, very true. It was the famed baseball player Jackie Robinson that said a life is not important except in the impact it has on other lives. And it would be hard to find a role that can equal the impact on other lives like a mother can. If you are a mother here today, grand or otherwise, would you please stand? We'd like to honor you today. Let's just give them a hand. Thank you all. Thank you all. Well, as I was contemplating a message for this special day, I wanted to do something that would be an encouragement to you women and mothers. Often what you'll hear taught sometimes on Mother's Day is the Proverbs 31 woman, right? How many of you enjoy one more reading of that, right? How many times have you heard and read that thing and thought, oh my goodness, I can't live up to that, you know? Please, not another Proverbs 31 sermon. It's a good picture, right? But it's easy to come away thinking, man, I can't live up to that, right? I mean, it says that she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Y'all have a bunch of those at home waiting on you, right? Maidservants, yeah. Make sure you cook for them tonight, right? When everybody's sleeping. She considers a field and buys it. You didn't know that, but you're all experts in real estate. You didn't know that. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She feeds the poor, makes clothes for her family, right? I'm sure y'all do that. She's wise, kind, active. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband praises her. Great proverb. I heard a laugh over here. What is that? Ushers. We got hecklers in the audience today. Well, maybe for many of you, your experience has been a little bit different than that, right? Maybe you don't rise while it is still night and prepare food for your family and your maidservants. Maybe you're not a good cook, right? Maybe not. Maybe you don't know the first thing about buying real estate. You don't know what earnest money any different than anything else. What is that? Or how to plant a garden, let alone a vineyard, right? Chances are that these days you probably don't make your own clothes. We live in a different culture, right? Not that some of you may, but in our day and our culture, the skill seems to be kind of largely lost. Is it really needed anymore? Might be a question. Maybe your children don't rise and call you blessed, but maybe something else, which may not be good. Or they rise up and expect you again today to serve them yet again. Now, you don't have kids like that, I know, but you know, some of you might. Maybe your relationship with your young kids is taxing. Your relationship with your teens is perplexing. It can definitely be that at times. With your grown children, maybe it's strained and difficult. Maybe you're a woman of little means, and because of that, you feel limited in certain ways in the way you can impact your family. Maybe you're married to a husband who isn't leading as he should spiritually. It happens. And you're seeing the effects of that in your home and in your children. Maybe you're a single mom and trying to do it all on your own. And of course, nowadays, there's technology challenges. Let's face it, trying to keep up with our kids just on the technology front can be challenging as well. Here's a couple of actual attempts by some moms who were trying to learn this art of the acronym in texting, right? One mom says, your great aunt just passed away, LOL. And the son said, why is that funny? The mom said, it's not funny, David, what do you mean? And the son says, Mom, LOL means laughing out loud. And she says, oh, I thought it meant lots of love. I have to call everybody back. And another mom says, what do IDK, LY, and TTYL mean? And the son texts back, I don't know, love you, talk to you later. Mom says, okay, I'll ask your sister. Hard to keep up with our kids, isn't it, in the technology area? Well, for every young woman who isn't a mom yet, to every woman who is and is in the thick of the battle, to every woman whose kids are out of the house, all of you, maybe, the mom-to-be, the mom who is, and the mom whose role has drastically diminished, maybe you're all asking, what can I do? How can I? What impact can I have on my kids and my family and my circumstances? Well, I thought it'd be edifying to be encouraged today by some women in God's Word who modeled some important things which I believe any woman in any of the above circumstances can model for their families. I've counseled people in the past who have had severe debilitating diseases. They're limited, very limited physically, and they can get discouraged and wonder how they can, if it's a mom, how she can do the things around the house that she needs to be able to do, or a dad, how can I provide for my family or whatever. But the joy I've had of helping them come to realize that the most important things that they could do, the really important things, have been absolutely untouched by their physical limitations. In the same way today, I'd like for you, women and mothers, to leave here today with a similar impression. You know, my family doesn't always look like that. Proverbs 31 household, you know. And maybe some of those resourceful things that she does in that chapter, I can't do. But I look at these women that we're going to look at today and what they did and what their attitude was and how they thought and how they responded. I can do that. And so I've titled today's message, What Every Mother Can Do. Regardless of your circumstance, whether you're a mom-to-be or a mom of toddlers or teens or a mom of adult children, you can do these. They're not small, insignificant things. They might be looked that way on the surface when your first glance, but think about them. They're vital to the influencing of children who are still in your home and for making you the greatest impact you can possibly be in their lives, even if they're away from home and even if relationships are strained. So what every mother can do, and the first thing that I thought of, and these are in no particular order per se, just things that I've that just came to my mind as I was praying before the Lord. Number one, model the priority of time with the Lord. Model the priority of time with the Lord. Luke chapter 10, I thought of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, if you want to turn there. We'll start reading here in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Martha was busy, 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 cleaning, cooking, getting frustrated. Jesus gently reminded her that time with him is more important than any other thing that she could possibly do. There's a time to put down the daily chores and to pick up the word and to spend time at the feet of Jesus. And maybe you tend to be one of those who default to being worried and troubled about many things, maybe around the house or whatever. Okay, so your family has seen that. What if they saw you beginning to prioritize time with God? They've seen you busy and troubled about getting everything done around the house, and it sends a message, and it's not always a bad message, right? Efficiency is good. Organization is good. I'm not good at it. My wife is. No matter how hard I try, I'm a messy. You know, have you ever seen the people are either messies or they're the, what's the other one? They're organized. They're cleaners or whatever. You know what I mean? Everything's in order. My poor wife. But, so it's not a bad message that you're sending your family. But what if they saw you at times letting certain things go and giving priority to time with the Lord? What message would that send to your kids and to your family? It's something you can do. It's something every wife and mother can do. You can model for your family time with the Lord, and its impact on your family for the long term will be far greater than any lessons in efficiency or organization will ever be. You're teaching them the lesson of priority of time with Him. Another thing that every mother can do is to model repentance and going to Jesus when we failed. Luke chapter 7, my mind turned to this woman who came to Jesus as he was in this Pharisee's house. Luke chapter 7. We'll start in verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And he told her to go in peace, that her faith has saved her. And so the woman in this story had sinned greatly, as we all have, and her sins must have been well known. Simon knew them. Undoubtedly others did as well, probably. But she repented, and there was evidence of her repentance. in coming into a house, not even her own, and washing Jesus' feet. She left whatever it was she was doing and came immediately to where she knew Jesus would be. She couldn't wait. She came to Jesus. What a beautiful picture of what repentance looks like. One who repents goes to Jesus. One who repents doesn't wait, but repents quickly, as this woman did. She knew she had to come to Jesus, and she didn't rest until she found him. Her emotion and her actions as well were evidence of her genuineness and of her love for Jesus. What a beautiful thing to model for our families, for our kids. What a beautiful thing for a mother to model repentance. We don't just repent once, right? All right. How many of you have felt the need to repent once or twice since you got saved? Right? We all have, right? It's in a one-time deal. There may be a lot that you as a wife or a mother cannot do. You can model repentance. You can shout to your kids that that veil is ripped in two, and that you can go charging into the presence of Jesus, right? Show them how to fail biblically. And I just can't help but think what a tremendous life lesson that would be, right? Infinitely greater than learning how to run the dishwasher, right? Seriously, model that for your kids. Show them that from now on we can run to Christ. And then let them see this love in you that is born of this forgiveness that you have claimed in Christ and that he's blessed you with. To model this for your kids, repentance, going to Jesus, and seeing your love stirred for Christ because of receiving his mercy and grace. To teach it by example would be worth almost any other training you could give your kids. A third thing that every mother can do is to model faith in God's word. Model faith in God's word. Hang a left, go to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to take a look at Jesus' mom. Luke chapter 1. Again, there's other places your mind might go for examples for these. These are just places my mind went. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Let it be to me according to your word. Translation, bring it on, God. I don't know how you're going to do this, Lord, but I'm yours to do with as you please. And I know what's going to happen because I have your word on it. You may not have a lot of money. You may not be home a lot. Maybe you work a lot. You may be barely making ends meet. You may, again, be living with a husband who's not leading your family well spiritually. You may be older now and your kids are out of the house. And you're thinking, what purpose, what influence can I have now as a mother? You can be an example of the type of surrender and confidence in God's word that Mary displays here. Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Rather than your circumstances working against you, I would contend that your circumstances, as I've described, could be the seedbed out of which such a tremendous witness grows. Your circumstances may render it seemingly impossible for you to provide for your family, to influence your family spiritually for good, especially if you have other ungodly influences in the home. What a rich, ripe soil for you to display an attitude of resignation and confidence in the will and the promise of the living God. What a time when resources and circumstances and geography or any one of a million other things are arguing against the Word of God. And sometimes the circumstances argue against the Word, don't they? What a time for you to rise up and say, I'll take those odds. I'll take the Word of God against any seeming impossibility. God, you said you would cause all things to work together for good to those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. Here I am, God, let it be to me according to your word. Mary modeled this again, actually, at the wedding in the Cana of Galilee. You remember the wedding when Jesus turned the water to wine, right? And she came to him and said, hey, the wine's gone and all that. And he says, hey, it's my hour's not yet come. And she's totally unfazed by that. You remember what Mary told the servants? Whatever he says, do it. That just gives me the wellies. Whatever he says, do it. Wow. What if you as a mom modeled that for your kids? You know, whatever Jesus says, that's what I'm doing. You think they need to see that? You think our families need to see that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Mary modeled a faith in God's word that was born of experience. She knew. All I need is God's word, and it'll be done. So model this kind of faith in God's word, and then you get to rejoice together, and your family, your children get to rejoice together as you watch God's word come to pass, even in the midst of difficult and impossible circumstances. Another thing is that what every mother can do is to model a consecrated life. A consecrated life. Consider the widow of 1 Kings 17. Hang a left in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 17. You may recall that Elijah had been hanging out by a brook. God had brought him to this brook in the midst of a drought and was sustaining him there, had commanded even the birds to feed him. But then the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land, verse 7. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. And he's probably thinking, great! She's probably got a cupboard stocked, right? All kinds of abundance, right? And so God's commanded her to provide for me. Well, he arose, went to Zarephath, verse 10, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. We'll just start with a little, sip of water. I know you got a bunch, and everything. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand, sort of just an appetizer, right? I know there's a lot here. And so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. This is the lady God has commanded to provide for Elijah. And Elijah realizes, now I see what God's doing. I see what God's doing. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. And the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Well, we can see what kind of dire straits she was in, and Elijah discovers how close to starvation that she really is. He says, "Do not fear, but make me a small cake first." Elijah wasn't asking a selfish thing here. He was standing there representing God himself. He was a prophet. He was the voice of God to Israel. And he was representing God, and he was asking for her consecration, her attitude of surrender. Take what little you have and give it to me, and God will multiply. God will do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Consecration is the act of setting something apart as dedicated to God. And she did so according to the word of Elijah, which in this context was according to the word of God. And the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. We see this woman again in response to Elijah when her son had died. Elijah's command to her, notice in we'll start in verse 17. "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. His sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, 'What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my son to remembrance and to kill my son?'" Notice what he says to her: "Give me your son." That's all God asks of us. In anything, any context, give it to me. Give me your life. Give me your children. Give me what scant resources you have. Consecrate them to me and watch what I do. Just watch what I do. Can you see the value of modeling this same attitude of consecration to Jesus? What it says to your kids and your family. You can do this as moms. Instead of dwelling perhaps on your problems or your challenges in life, the scant resources you have, dwell on Jesus, what he's about to do, what he's been to you. No greater thing could you model for your kids than to let them see that all of your hope is not in whatever it is you possess, or whatever your abilities are, what your wisdom is, or how that you have everything figured out. But you know what? I'm just surrendering it all to Jesus. Let's watch and see what he does. What a tremendous thing to model for kids. And fifthly, we can model a life of prayer. Model a life of prayer. Do you know where we see the last appearance of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Scripture? It's in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." And we've seen the mother of Jesus go through a lot of things in the Gospels, up to and including the crucifixion and witnessing and all that, and here she is still. What does this speak? I believe it speaks to a life of prayer, a life of being engaged in prayer, seeking God for the next thing. What is it, God? What's next? What do you want? This is, of course, where he poured out the Spirit of God on those disciples in that upper room. I believe it speaks to a life of prayer that she was engaged in this prayer meeting. Another example to me is in Luke chapter 2. If you'll turn there, Anna, Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Luke 2:36, "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And I thought, for you seasoned saints, right, this may seem like a strange retirement. Perhaps a far-fetched one. I mean, who's really going to spend their time doing this, right? Just spending their time in prayer and offering prayers up to God, right? Don't be too hasty. I have a mentor, Lieutenant Colonel Lyle Rader. When I knew him, he was 89 years old. That was his retirement. He didn't retire to a beach somewhere. If you've got a beach, I'm not judging anybody, right? I'm just saying, this is what was his retirement. 30 years he spent in the Salvation Army as an evangelist, and now he felt like his job was like Moses had his hands lifted up by the two brothers, you know, so that Joshua could win the battle against Amalek. He felt his job now was to hold up the hands of those who were still in service and ministry. His was a life of prayer. He would get up in the morning and spend time with God, go down, have a little breakfast. I was there for one of those called Jesus, his lover, over his cereal. Wow. Went back upstairs, started going through his prayer books. He had two prayer books that were just stuffed full of notes and pictures of people he's praying for with notes about them. He had to hold them together with rubber bands. It took him 2 weeks to get all the way through. They were in alphabetical order. And then when he'd get all the way through them, he'd start back over again. I would go upstairs, I'd go there, and I would, you know, ring the doorbell, and his daughter would let me in, and then he's upstairs, and so I'd tiptoe up the stairs, not sure why I was tiptoeing, he couldn't hear anything hardly, but I would hear him praying. I heard him pray for me, I heard him pray for friends of mine that he had met one time. What a witness. Man, what a witness. It was during one of those times where I was waiting, just quietly waiting out in the hall, where he swung around. I mean, he couldn't hear. There's no way he knew I was there. He was in the room, sitting at a desk, back to me, and I was out in the hall, just waiting. You know, I didn't want to interrupt him. And he swung around and uttered a prophetic word over him. He just immediately just said, boom, I see this about you. Whoa. Very personal word that has just stayed with me. Thought, wow. This man's life spoke, and when he died, the family, me, my friends, my wife, we all wondered who is going to take Colonel Rader's place and pray like this man did. Well, Bill and Vi experienced one, right? And Mr. Willis, he was like this. A life of prayer. What greater gift could you give your family, your kids, than for them to see that this God of heaven is worthy enough and trustworthy enough to appeal to regularly, often? What does it shout about you that all of my hope and all of my wisdom comes from the Lord and I'm seeking him for everything, right? It embodies Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Such a life screams that and models that, those verses. Mary was modeling a life of prayer in that last scene we see here in the New Testament. Anna was modeling this life of prayer. Will you? It's something you can do, Mom. And it doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. You can begin to establish a lifestyle of prayer and seeking God. There's no comparison. What could possibly compare to your kids seeing you on your knees, hearing you call out their name to the God of heaven? Well, you can do this. You can do these things. There may be a host of things you feel like you can't do as a mother. You may never get the texting acronym thing figured out. You can do these. You can do these. Like Mary, you can model the priority of time with the Lord. Like the woman who wept at Jesus' feet, you can model repentance and going to Jesus, shouting to your family and your kids that that veil has been ripped in two and that debt has been paid. And like Mary, the mother of Jesus, you can model faith in God's word. God, let it be to me according to your word. And like the starving widow or the woman who broke the bottle of perfume at Jesus' feet, you remember the one woman who broke the bottle, right? She didn't just measure it out in little drips. She broke that thing. It's a life, an attitude of consecration to God. You can display, you can model that for your kids and your family. And like Mary in Acts 2 and Anna in the temple, you can model a life of prayer. You can have such an impact on your kids and your family. Well, we're going to take communion, and I want to pray for you all, and we are going to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made to open up the veil that we can go into God and learn from him and learn to model these things. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for every mother here, Lord, mothers who aren't here that are on our hearts and minds today. And as we prepare to take communion, Lord, it's all because of what you did at the cross that we can do these things, that mothers can do these things, maybe all kinds of other things that mothers here have felt like they couldn't do and become discouraged. But these are all things that are rooted and anchored in the cross and in the resurrection of Christ and what that has meant in our lives. There are things we can do. So I thank you, Lord, that the most important things have been untouched by any circumstance we may be walking through. And so I just pray that everyone will leave here today encouraged. So Lord, as we now just reflect upon the cross, what Jesus did, let us remember, Lord, your broken body and your shed blood. Thank you, Lord.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through the